Good morning. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, still in chapter 1, but we're getting out of there today. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 22 and run through chapter 2, verse 3. Now, as we come to this section of text, obviously it is the next in our ongoing study of Peter's first letter here. One, again, written to encourage. The primary purpose of said letter is to encourage a suffering, afflicted, persecuted church. And so in order for us to rightly and faithfully handle the text that is before us this morning, let's kind of be reminded again afresh as to Peter's flow of thought, kind of the flow of the letter up to this point. But not only the flow of it, but how our text this morning will connect to that flow, how it works together. So if you recall, the first 12 verses, those comprising the introduction of this letter and the foundation for the whole letter, Peter is focusing upon the greatness of the gift that is our salvation, that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ, in his death, and his resurrection. This salvation guaranteeing us, as Peter declared, an inheritance that is imperishable, that is undefiled, that is unfading, that is kept in heaven for us, being guarded by God's power, and will be revealed at the return of Christ, the return of our bridegroom for his bride. From there, as we stated in focus last week, beginning in verse 13 and running through 22, Peter shifts here. He shifts or he transitions from describing and explaining the nature and the glory of our salvation to how do we as believers, how do they in the immediate context, and how do they as believers respond to it? How do we respond to this salvation? And we talked about a few of those responses that are laid out in verses 13 through 22. One of them, Peter says, to set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. To set our minds, to fix our minds on Jesus, in and through whom we have received this salvation. This present salvation and the one that will see its full consummation when we are with him for all eternity in glory. And then Peter says, not only that, don't just fix your eyes on Jesus, but walk in his holiness. Walk in righteousness, mimic and imitate him who is perfectly holy. Mimic and imitate his nature, his character. And then Peter says, and may we conduct ourselves with fear. Conduct ourselves in awe and reverence and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ throughout the time of our exile, as we are no longer citizens of this world. We are citizens of a greater kingdom, right? That will be realized at the return of Christ. And therefore, we are to do all things for his honor and glory and praise. All of these are sourced. All of these are manifesting, are displaying a genuine love that the people of God have for their God. These things we do because we love him. Right? He's not asking us to do these things to earn his love. We can't earn his love. We're doing them as an overflow of our love for him. And we only love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We cannot love him outside of his love for us. That is deep and saturating all of his children. And now, from that place, let's see the flow of this letter. It's a beautiful flow. From that place, Peter now moves to exhorting the church in saying what? This is how you love God. This is what it looks like to love God. Now, love one another, Peter says. Love one another. And in doing so, Peter is revealing, he's reminding, he's making sure that we recognize and understand and remember this beautiful connection that there is between our love for God
and our love for one another. This connection is not coincidental, and it cannot be forced, but instead it is one that is natural to new creations in Christ. It is a natural overflow, right? A fruit that's born out of our loving God, because he first loved us, is for us to then love one another as God loves us. It's a natural overflow. And Peter, when he says this, to love one another, please recognize that his focus here is loving one another within the church. That's where his focus is. Talking about our love for one another, those who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, to be sure, and we see this as he says, brotherly love. His desire is that this would be a defining mark of the church. Now, to be sure, we are to love beyond one another. We are to love the world in such a way that we point them to Jesus, right? That we are showing them the beauty and the glory of Jesus, and we are declaring to them the beauty and glory of Jesus because they need him just as much as we did for our salvation, and they need him just as much as we still do every single day. It's grace. But this focus is amongst the church. Why? Why is this so important? Well, there are a variety of reasons, including but not limited to, as Jesus said, if you remember in our John study in 13 through 17 there in his upper room discourse, and how many times he was telling his disciples to love one another. Why? Because that's going to be a testimony of the love of Christ to the world in desperate need of him, right? So that's at least one. But as we, again, aim to rightly handle the text, we have to look at it in the context of this text, right? What is happening amongst this church? They are a church that's being persecuted and torn down and beaten down and afflicted by the world. They are a church that is suffering because of the sake of the gospel, or for the sake of the gospel. And so Peter is saying to them, love one another. Why? Because you are going to experience a hatred from the world outside of one another. And this place, the gathered people of God, whether it's in this building or at a picnic shelter, this people of God are to be a safe haven for one another. We are to be a salve for weary souls striving hard in their labor for the gospel. We are to be a people that when we are gathered is a place of comfort and encouragement. It's a place where we're all striving for holiness, where we're spurring one another on to holiness, where we're gently and lovingly rebuking one another instructively based upon the word when we're falling out of righteousness or holiness, when we've fallen short in sin, in order that we might be restored and reconciled, and that we lose our salvation, but we lose this intimacy that we have with Christ. And we love one another too much to see one another going down a wrong direction. Just like as a parent, I don't want to see that for my kids. Therefore, in the midst of this hostility that this church, in contest, is experiencing in the world because of their faith in Christ, because they love for Jesus, Peter says, let's make sure that we love one another. Let's make sure that we love one another. Now, the depth of this, of this love, we cannot even pretend to cover in one Sunday, right? So we're just going to focus on a few things here regarding this love that we find in the text. Those being this, what's the source of this love? What does it look like in practice? And how do we continue to grow in it? How do we continue to grow in it daily, right? All of which, again, Peter tells us. So if you haven't already, open with me, 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 22 and run through chapter 2, verse 3. Do you have it? Amen? All right, at this time, if you would stand with me in reverence to the Lord and his word, if you were able, taking a posture of reverence in your hearts for our good God and his holy and precious transformational word. And we pray that as we read it and as we dive into it, it will all be for his glory. Here we go.
having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Here we go. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news, the gospel that was preached to you. Chapter 2, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's bow our heads and ask for his help this morning. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. This beautiful salvation, the gift that we did not deserve. And you gave it to us, not giving us what we do deserve for our sin and our rebellion against you. Father, we pray that your church would continually be encouraged as we gather together, that we would, as Paul prays in Ephesians, that we would abound more and more in love toward one another. That this love would spill out into the world, all for God's glory. We pray that. God, this concept of love is so twisted and distorted in our culture. May we again be reminded afresh today as to what real love is. Love that is for the good of your people. And ultimately, a love that directs or causes all honor, praise, and glory to be poured out to you. Father, we pray for those working with our littles downstairs. We pray for our littles up here. We pray for each and every one, Father, again, that we would grow in this love for one another. It's in Christ's precious name, and all of God's people said together. Amen. You may be seated. So again, as I shared earlier, there is immense depth, not only with the text, but with this concept of love, this kind of love for one another. And it will go, and it does go, well beyond our time that we have this morning. So I do want to just simply focus upon those three earlier questions that we made mention to. And the first one is this: what is the source? Or perhaps another or better way of asking that question is, what enables us to love in this way? Because as we shared earlier, this cannot be forced. It cannot be conjured up, right? There is a source to it. There is an enabling component to this that causes us or gives us the ability to love. And Peter writes of it. Look at the very first part of this in 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere and brotherly love. Verse 23, he continues on. Since you have been what? Born again. Or because you've been born again. Not of perishable seed. Not of works. Not of any other way. But of imperishable seed. Through the Spirit of God. Through the living and abiding word of God. Because of those things, love one another. In other words, we are enabled to love one another due to our salvation. That is the only way that we can actually love one another when we have truly been made new in Christ. When we are new creations in Christ. When the old has gone and the new has come. That is the only way that we can do it. People can say that they love one another, but it is wrongly motivated. And perhaps for a while it might actually look like it, but when push comes to shove, if we have not been regenerated, if we have not been born again, we cannot love as we are called to love in this text, as we are called to love in his word. Having purified souls. What does he mean by that? Having been made new creations in Christ.
By our obedience to the truth. What does he mean by that? We work? We have to do something? No, it's by faith in the gospel. It's repenting of our sin. Believing in the gospel is what Peter is talking about. Since we've been born again, brought from death to life, eternal life, by means of imperishable seed. What is this seed? The Spirit of God working through the living and abiding Word of God. The gospel that remains forever, as the poem in here says, as the psalm in here says, that which was preached to you. Because why? This faith that enables us to, that brings salvation, that enables us to love, comes from what? Hearing. Hearing. The beautiful and glorious gospel of Christ. We love because we have tasted that the Lord is good. Right? We can and are called to love one another because of Christ, because of him who dwells in us. Paul articulates what Peter is saying really, really beautifully. Not that Peter didn't, but in Romans 5, I'll start in verse 1 and kind of we're going to go through verse 5. Here's what Paul writes. Since we have been justified by faith, saved, having peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, right? Through him we have also obtained by faith into this grace in which we stand. And what happens? What's a component or a manifestation of this grace that is in our lives beyond our salvation? It is this: God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So at our salvation, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and the fruit of the Spirit of God is then in us, which begins with what? Love. His love living in us, enabling us to love as he loved us. That is the source. That is how we love. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel prophesied about this. Chapter 36, he writes, Ezekiel prophesying the word of the Lord. The Lord saying, through him, I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, right? Isn't that what Peter says earlier here? Having purified your souls? I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols, including ourselves, our love for ourselves, and self-glory. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. What is this new heart going to be? It's like his. And I'll put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a new heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. And then Ezekiel continues, and cause or enable you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to obey my commandments. The Spirit of God enabling us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love one another as ourselves. These two, loving God and loving others, the greatest commandment, Jesus says, fulfill all of the law. Paul says it, Romans 13. Loving God, loving others fulfills the entirety of the law. If we're doing those things, we will be fulfilling the entirety of the law. All of the commandments, all of the statutes of God, all of his ordinances. Again, we love one another only because he first loved us, and we are enabled to love one another because his love, he who is love, is in us and we are in him. And this love for one another will increasingly, church, define us as a people. So from the source, much more could be shared there, but from the source, knowing how we can even love like this, we move to what does it look like in practice? What might this look like in practice? Well, Peter points to three details of this love. It's much more than this, but it's at least this. Three details of this love that we are to have for one another. He says, first of all, and he says it a couple of times in a couple of different ways. He says that this love is to be pure. It's to be pure. Meaning what? At the least, this love is to be undefiled and undefiling. This love should be holy and should encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ in their striving for holiness. We should love each other in that way, that we are all striving to look more and more like Jesus every single day to and for his glory. And then he goes even further and he says that it is to be sincere. This love is to be deep and genuine. It is to be unfeigned. It's not a facade or a masquerade. It's a love toward one another. And please hear me on this, church. It is a love toward one another that is consistent whether we are together or apart. Our words spoken about one another, whether we are face to face or apart, are to be ones that are full of love for one another, not tearing one another down. That's true in our marriages, and it's true in our families, and it's true amongst us as the people of God. It is to be sincere. It is to be genuine. It is not a love that is motivated, as is the world's, by selfish ambition. Or perhaps to put it another way, it's not a love that happens because we want something from those that we claim that we love. I'm going to love them in this way because maybe then there's something in it for me. That's not loving others, that's loving myself. Instead, it's a love that demands nothing in return. It's not a love that is done begrudgingly. It's not a love that is seen as burdensome. Do you see how this is impossible without the Spirit of God? I can't speak for you guys, but I can for me. And outside of the Spirit of God, I'm begrudging. I'm looking at what I can get out of it. It's not a love that is done begrudgingly. It's not seen as burdensome. Instead, it's a love poured out willingly and joyfully, right? It's a love that when, when your wife asks you, can you just rub my legs, my feet tonight? It's a love that says joyfully and happily, yes, dear. And actually meaning it. I failed in that multiple times. Moving on. It's also a love, we're done, Kevin. It's also a love that is to be earnest. It's a love that's to be earnest or fervent. This meaning, at the least, that this love is intentional and it stretches to the furthest limit, to the greatest capacity. It's a love that surrenders all of ourselves for the sake of others. It's a love that's willing to give of our time and our energy and our resources for the sake of others. It's a love that's warm and zealous and strong and selfless and sacrificial. Moreover, Peter says what it's not. Notice how he begins chapter 2 with what it's not. Calling upon them and us to put away this old, this that is unloving, that is really hating one another. He says, put away what? Malice and all deceit, not just a little bit, but all deceit amongst one another. And hypocrisy, acting like something in front of others and then tearing each other down behind one another. It's hypocrisy. We're to put it away. And envy or jealousy and slander and gossiping, Peter says. These having at the least one thing in common. There are many things that these have in common, but one thing that they have in common that we can clearly deduce from this is that they all undo or they tear down other people. They destroy relationships. And in contrast, love that is pure and sincere and earnest and from God does what? It builds others up. It's saturated with grace and mercy and forbearance and forgiveness. And it actually strengthens relationships. Yet the ultimate answer to
to this question as to what does this look like in practice is actually the same as to how we're enabled to do it. What love looks like in practice comes in the verses leading to this call to love one another. Again, it's this beautiful flow and connection as the letter continues to go on, right? What had Peter just written in 18 through 21? What had he just been focusing on for the first 12 verses? The gospel, right? The gospel. Look what he says. This is what this love looks like. It's Jesus. It's his work on our behalf. He says, you were ransomed. If you want to see what this love looks like, you were ransomed from the futile ways, from our depravity, our hopelessness, and our helplessness. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold. But you want to see what love is? You were ransomed because of the precious blood of Christ. That's the depth of this love. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, we were ransomed by one who was without sin, that took our sin upon himself in our place and died to it and took all of the wrath and punishment and judgment for it. That's what this love is to look like. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times. Why? For our sake. Because we couldn't do anything to deal with our condition. Who through him are believers in God and raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This love is exemplified. It is seen fully and perfectly on display in the gospel. For God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God demonstrating his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? How do we then love? Even when our brothers and sisters, even when we sin against one another, right? We pour out this grace and this forbearance and this forgiveness. This love was and is pure and sincere and genuine and unfeigned. It's earnest and fervent. It's stretched beyond all limits. It was and is selfless and sacrificial. This love is gracious and merciful and forgiving. And therefore, that being the example and us enabled to do it, we are to love one another then with a pure heart. We are to love one another sincerely and genuinely and earnestly and selflessly and sacrificially. We are to love one another as he loved us, as an outflow of his love for us, pouring out the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness upon one another that he has poured out upon us at the cross. This truly being the antidote or the remedy for any conflict that we will have with one another, that will creep in. Church, it's 1 Corinthians 13, right? Paul writing to the church in Corinth. What is love? It's patient and it's kind. It doesn't envy and it doesn't boast. It's not arrogant. And it's not rude, including what we say and how we say it to one another, the tone with which we speak. It doesn't insist on its own way or own preferences. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It does not justify or condone or sweep sin under the rug, but instead it rejoices with the truth. It points others it admonishes and instructs in truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. What is meant by that? It means that we see the best in others. Even when maybe we've had a word that was spoken to us or a text that was sent, and we're trying to figure this out, and the enemy wants to take that, our very real adversary that wants to divide and conquer this love amongst us. It's when we get that and our minds go to well, they must be meaning this negative thing instead of, no, they love me. They couldn't mean this, so perhaps we just need to go have a conversation. Instead of bitterness growing up in us, we're going to go have a conversation and we're going to work this thing out. I just want to make sure. Love believes all. It believes the best in one another. Hopes all things, endures all things. This love never ends. As His love is never ending for us and in us, ours is to be never ending, church, toward one another. We're going to spend eternity with each other whether we like it or not. And because His Spirit's in us, we're going to love it. And we're going to love it with those that have gone before us. And this love is going to be so beautiful because it's going to be, at that time, perfectly pure and perfectly genuine and perfectly sincere. Lastly, being reminded as to how we're enabled to love one another and what it looks like, then Peter goes to say this, how we continue. He goes to answer this question, how we can continue, or how we continue to grow in this love. We read verse 2 of chapter 2. How does this happen? Like newborn infants, just as they long for what? The essential nourishing milk from mama to grow. Like newborn infants, we long for the pure spiritual milk, the word of the Lord, the Bible. And by it, what happens? We grow up into salvation. We grow in Christlikeness. We grow as we are being shaped and molded more and more into the image of Christ. We look more like Christ, and we love one another more like Christ. God commands His people to love one another. And by His Spirit indwelling us at our salvation, enables us to love one another. And He reveals to us what it looks like to love one another in His Word. Through the example of the Word made flesh, Jesus, and the gracious gift of His written Word given to us. His Word penned by those whom He chose and whom were carried along by His Spirit, inspired by His Spirit, to write it. We made mention to this reality, this truth, last Sunday. We have made mention to it over and over and over again. And it is why we believe here at Saberton Hill Baptist Church that the Word of God must be central to all that we do and all that we are. Because we are sanctified, we are set apart in holiness, we increasingly walk in holiness, in righteousness, we live holy lives, loving God and loving one another by the truth. His Word is truth. The Spirit of God, indwelling the people of God, works through the Word of God to transform the people of God, to display the fruit, the nature, the characteristics of God, His love to and for the glory of God. You've heard me say that ad nauseum, and we will continue to say it. When we, Christians, are growing in the Word, we will be peacemakers and not troublemakers. We will promote unity in the church and not divisiveness. If we feed, I love this, Wiersbe shared this quote, I loved it. If we feed on the husks of this world, I don't use the word husks, so you know it's not mine. If we feed on the husks of this world, what happens? We grow lifeless and hopeless and loveless. If we feed on God's word, we shall be increasingly enlightened with truth and empowered by truth. If we are filled with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we will manifest the love of God in our lives daily toward one another. Now, as we move to close out our time again, so much more could be said on this. But as I thought more and more about this, a smile came to my face. because I was reminded, as I oftentimes am, as you know, if you've been here at any amount of time, probably at least 50% of the time, I say, man, this brings a song back to me, right? And it does it again. A song that I sang so many times in my life. And in fact, years ago, way before the merger, several years ago, probably 10 years ago, I sang this very song alongside many of you at an associational event right here that was being hosted right here at Saberton Baptist Church. Several other churches were participating in this. We had just partaken of the Lord's Supper, communion together. And then we circled up. We got out of the pews. Don't worry, we're not going to do it today. Although it would be beautiful. We circled up around the sanctuary. I can vividly remember, Lee, I was standing over there where you and Mickey were sitting, somewhere in there. You might have had the privilege of holding my hand that day. And we sang, "We are the family of God. Yes, we are the family of God. He has brought us together to be one in Him, that we might bring light to the world." Saberton Hill Baptist, this is true. This is true of us. We are the family of God. Yes, we are the family of God. It goes beyond us, but it is at least us. And He has brought us together by means of our salvation to be one in Him. He's united us together through His love, indwelling us with His love, and calling us to imitate His love. First and foremost, amongst one another. So therefore, that is the exhortation for us that Peter is given to whom he's writing, which includes us. Let us love one another as Christ has loved us. That we would encourage one another as we continue to labor together in gospel ministry. And let us love one another as He has loved us. That together, we would bring light to the world. That we would be lights in the world. That others, seeing our love for one another, seeing the beauty and glory of Christ, would come by faith to Him and be saved as well. And enter into this wonderful family. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your great love for us. Thank You for giving us the ability to love. And Father, help us to do it daily. Help us to die to self daily. In our homes, and as we gather with Your people, may we not be known as a divided people. May we be known as a united people. Help us to be wonderfully bright, shining lights in this community and beyond to the ends of the earth. It's in Jesus' precious name, and all of God's children said together, amen. Let's stand and sing.
Thanks, Pastor, for that message. Let's continue our worship now, singing to the One who first loved us on the cross.
Thank you. both his covenant and his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Shall come.
Destroy.
as our benediction. It is, again, Paul's prayer. Enabled by God's grace, may we abound in love for one another as he daily loves us. Amen. Doug Chittister, would you close us in prayer, brother? Thank you, Doug. Go in peace. God bless you all.